Turn to the book of Luke, okay? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and stand, and we're going to be reading from verse 25 to 32. And just one more announcement. After the message today, there will be two candidates who would like to join the church, so they'll be sharing their testimony. Well, let's stand, guys. He's doing the right thing. Let's stand. There's only one person standing. Okay, we usually stand as we read the Word of God to give God the honor and glory for His word. All right, you did the right thing, brother. Don't worry. Okay, Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32. I'll read verse 25, and then you read verse 26 until we finish all the way at verse 32. Luke 15 and verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Verse 26. Verse 27, and he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. Verse 28. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, Lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, meaning break your commandments at any time, and yet thou never givest me a kid or a small animal that I may make merry with my friends. Verse 30. Verse 31, and he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Verse 32, let's read together. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we have just read your words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for our human souls to help us understand the nature of your love. Lord, I pray today you will speak to us. I am just an instrument, but it is you, the Holy Spirit, who will speak to every one of our hearts. I'm asking you, Lord, to imprint these words into our lives, not just for our mind, but also for our hearts, that our hearts might be changed towards you and towards one another for your honor and glory. That, Lord, we will be able to live according to your will, according to your principles. I pray for one, Lord, who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, it is in this place that you will want to speak to them. And I pray, God, that you would show the love of God clearly, that they might see how wonderful the love of the Creator of heaven and earth is through the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, speak to us in a special way. Lord, if there's something that's in our heart that is bothering us, any distraction in our mind, I pray you chase it out so that we can focus squarely on your word. Speak to us in a special way. Be with those brethren who are sick at home, those who cannot make it. I pray you bless them too. And may thy Spirit, who is omnipresent, minister to us as you will minister to them as well. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Over the last 3 weeks, we dealt with Luke 15. We talked about the lost sheep. We talked about the lost coin. We talk about the lost son, but now we're going to deal with the last part of Luke 15, which is the brother of the lost son. And interestingly, if you read this passage, even though he's in the home, there's some lostness in him as well, okay? So we want to touch on that today. Just a very quick background, I'll just summarize the whole thing. The elder son was working. Okay, we all know the younger son came back. There was a party going on in the house. And then the elder brother came back from his field and probably tired, working hard, listening to the, as he said, the commandment of the father. He was listening to the instruction of the father. He came back and then suddenly, how come there's a party going on here? How come there's a party going on here? You want to bring her up? She can go to the chapel? She can go to the chapel? Okay, when she's ready. Okay, and he came back and he heard the noise of celebration. So he asked one of the servants, "Hey, what's happening inside the house? What is the meaning of the celebration?" And then, of course, the servant just honestly said, "Well, your brother came back, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and he's just just thankful that your brother came back, is safe and sound, and that's why he's having a whole celebration for this particular brother of his. Now, the response of the brother brings up some interesting insights into the thoughts and what he was thinking. You know, the brother, you see, the son of the prodigal son, when he left, as we spoke last week, the brother didn't say anything. Okay? The brother didn't actually say anything. I want you to remember the context, okay, of Luke 15. Context means what is the setting of this parable? Why did Jesus teach this parable? Can anyone remember why did Jesus teach this parable? The reason was Jesus was eating with sinners and publicans, those people who, as it were, the outcasts of society. Okay, I think in India they had a caste system, and sometimes they would treat certain people in a certain way. Maybe in different cultures, the slaves would be looked upon. And so in the Jewish culture, the publicans and the sinners and maybe those people who are maybe immoral, the prostitutes, for example, these are considered the sinners. They are the robbers and the cheats. So the religious leaders are supposed to keep themselves holy, and so they cannot touch and or be a company with these people. And so that's the mindset of those people who are very religious, thinking that these other people, how can Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, be with this kind of people? When Jesus heard it, Jesus didn't actually scold them, but Jesus taught the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus referred to the lost sheep as those people who are sinners, but you know, God's love is so great, he's still reaching out to find them back. And then Jesus referred to the sinners and publicans as a lost coin. Someone that perhaps ignorant or dropped somewhere, and if no one does anything, sooner or later the coin will be forever lost. And so Jesus shows his love by reaching out and saying this woman will sweep the house clean in order to find the lost coin. It shows the love of God to reach out and find these people. And then the lost son, the prodigal son, the son was didn't want to listen to his father, didn't want to follow the authority of the father. He took what is his and he left the father until God had to break him down. Remember, he lost everything. There was a famine in the land. He was feeding pigs. And then he said, what did he say? What am I doing here? My father has more things. And so the Bible says he repented. He went back to the father. Okay? So that was the background. But all along, the last one, this prodigal son actually had a brother. And when the prodigal son actually wanted to take all the inheritance and left, the brother didn't say anything. Now, how can we? See, the brother's reaction is this. The Lord Jesus was telling this story about the action and attitudes of the Pharisee. Okay, the attitudes and actions of the Pharisee. The way the elder brother responded to the younger brother, Jesus was having a parallel. Pharisees and religious leaders, this is how you are responding to someone. Yes, they may have done a lot of things that are bad. Yes, they may have messed up their lives. Yes, they may have sinned against God. But they're coming back. They're coming back. So why are you thinking like that? All right? And so through the elder brother, the Lord Jesus is actually teaching the religious leaders that their thinking is wrong, okay? And so, in the mind of the Pharisees is, how can God include sinners in his love? How can someone who has done such terrible things like lying and cheating, being dishonest, have immoral lives, how can God accept these people? That's what the Pharisees and religious leaders were very angry about when Jesus sat with them. But you know what? They didn't understand the love of God, did they? Okay? Now, some interesting notes about this story, even when the Lord Jesus was talking about the prodigal son. Okay? Realize one thing, when the younger son wanted the inheritance from the father, how would you feel if you are the elder son or elder daughter, and then the younger son, hey, Papa, give me your will. What would you as an elder sister or elder brother do? What would you do, Raja Shah? What would you do if you have a younger brother? No, you don't have. Let's say you have a younger brother. What would you do? If your younger brother comes and say, Mama, Papa, give me all my inheritance, what would you do? You will counsel him. Okay. There will be what we will call a division, right? Say, oi, Don't like that lah. Your papa, mama still around leh. Why you like that? You know, you have the kind of, don't be so selfish. Okay, you probably, but interestingly, in the parable, the elder son didn't do anything. Listen to this, which is contrary in my study to Middle Eastern practices. It is always whenever there's a strife in the family, the elder son will try to mediate, or the elder sister will try to mediate. The elder son didn't do anything. That's an interesting note. So the elder son remained quiet. And later on, it is revealed that he was actually very angry with the younger brother, but he didn't do anything. Okay, that's one point. Another point was, remember just now as we read, they were actually serving the guests, right, with the fatted calf and all that. It is customary. It is required by custom. In order to make the guests feel better, the elder son must be part of the people serving. In other words, like you have a family party. Can you imagine you have a family party for your own family and the elder son is not around? So for the Middle Eastern tradition, it is actually against their custom. Okay? But this is an interesting point there. There's also a very insightful contrast drawn, okay, between the older son and the father's approach. You see, there are two approaches. One, the younger son ran away and came back, right? The father actually ran to the prodigal son that came back. Do you realize also for the older brother, the father also came out? Think about the parallel. After I draw the learning points from here, because when I studied it, God has so much to say to us. Because, you know, we may not be the prodigal son, but sometimes we may be a prodigal brother. Because the issue is not just with the son. The problem wasn't just with the prodigal son. The brother also had a problem. Yes? So what was the brother's response? Okay, what was the brother's response? Well, the brother's response was, according to verse 28, look at Luke 15, 28. The Bible says, as soon as the servant told him that the father is having a celebration, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in against the accepted culture. In other words, he was so angry, he's not going to listen to what will keep the unity in that family. He said, no, I'm not going to go in. He was angry. The Bible says he was angry, and it was immediate. Which tells us what? There was already something happening in his heart. Okay? The Bible says he was angry. The question we need to ask, what was he angry at? Was he angry at the father? Was he angry at the son? At this son who wasted all the father's property? We would get angry at that, right? Now, how come this person, how can the father accept him? Wow, pa, you give him all these things, he's going to waste away. How can you do that? Sometimes we get angry at that. Okay? We do not know, but it seems that he was angry at what his father did, having the celebration. It could be many things. It could be the father, could be the celebration, could be his thoughts about how. What was he thinking about? Now, he was angry. What did he do? Look at his response in verse 29. He said, Lord, these many years do I serve thee. He was protesting by using his faithfulness. He says, look, I've been so faithful to you. You know what he's actually saying? I'm so faithful to you, therefore I have the right to be angry. That's one. The number two thing he did was, he says, Lord, I many years have served, neither transgress I at any time the commandment. He was protesting his holiness. And therefore he said, because I've done right all the time, I have the right to be angry. And then later on, he was also protesting his mistreatment by the father, which is actually an accusation. Notice what he says. And yet, thou never gavest me a kid. You know, they were saying, that is your fault. You know, I serve you so well. You give this guy the fatted cover. You never even give me a thin cover to celebrate with my friends. He was protesting the mistreatment by the father. And then he was protesting the injustice of the father. But as soon as this thy servant was come, this son of yours, notice he never said my brother. When this son come back of yours, what is he doing? Do you think he was angry? This is not my brother, okay? This is your son. Have you heard that before? You know, it's when people say that, it's because they are angry. Yes? And so, when your son come back with, and he wasted all your property, with all the harlots, he wasted everything, he come back only, you give him big party. You know what he was protesting? He was protesting the injustice of the father. He's saying, God, that's not possible. I have heard before, as I was counseling one family many, many years ago, and this lady was, of course, being abused by the husband, but now the husband was found out, and he was trying to make right. You know what the lady told me as I was sharing with her, the love of God, you need to forgive. So the family, you know what he said? If your God can forgive these kind of people, I will never be a Christian. Whoa. So at that time, nothing I can do. Probably the hurt was very bad. That was about many years ago. Today she's a Christian. You cannot run away from the love of God. Amen. But you know what? At that point, she was so angry. I said, if your God can forgive this kind of person, I will never be a Christian. She said, yes, my God can. It's not my God's problem. It's yours. I didn't say that. But you know? So this brother was angry. Now listen to this. What was he thinking about the most in this story? What was he thinking about the brother? Was he thinking about the father? Or rather, I should say, who was he thinking about most in this part? He was thinking about himself. You know, that's what happens. He was thinking about himself. It was pride. Even in this moment, the older son was refusing his responsibility at the celebration, as he earlier refused to mediate when the younger brother was leaving for the country. You know why? Anger blinded him to his responsibilities. So it was selfishness and self-centered pride when we go our own way to live our own thoughts and lifestyle like the prodigal son. It is equally pride when we serve but have the brother's attitude about another brethren who have sinned. How the point is, I just said, this is just the introduction, but you know the exciting thing? I want us to focus on what God did. God, the Father. The Father represents God in this situation. And we want to, what did God do to persuade this brother? All right? Now, the assumption for the prodigal son is that he has repented from his sin, and no matter what kind of life he has led, God, the Father, has forgiven him. Amen? You know, that is exactly what happens when we become a Christian. Last time, our lives can be tough. Our lives can be sinful, immoral. You know, I've heard of many stories of how people in jail, maybe they have committed horrendous crime, murders, for example, rape, drugs, and really broken up families. But in the prison, when they trusted Christ, some of them are even on death row. You know what? They have to be hanged. But you know what? When the day of the execution came, they can walk peacefully to the execution. You know why? I've made my peace with God. I've done all these things, but I know my God has forgiven everything they have done. The only regret I have is the hurt I've caused to these families. But now I'm paying for it. Does that make sense? And this is one thing which, this is assumption of the prodigal son, whereby he has repented and the father has received him. Question for us to learn, four principles. How do we receive a brother or a sister who is trying to come back? Four principles. Number one, we need to listen to the pleading voice of God in our hearts to receive our fallen brethren. We need to listen to the pleading voice of God in our hearts to receive the brethren. Right, Johnny, how did you get that? I want you to notice one thing. In verse 26, Luke 15, 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Okay? I'm just going to ask a volunteer, okay? Maybe Uncle Roland. Okay, let's pretend Uncle Roland is, I'm the naughty brother, okay? So he's a servant, okay? So let's say, what's happening? When, in the context of what, how the brother asked, he was actually standing in this kind of position. He's probably, in the context of what, he's probably asking, what's happening there? How come got celebration? So he was more confrontational. Okay? Do you realize when the father came out to the son, the father didn't do this, the father was beside him and trying to plead with the brother. Does it make sense? Amen? Do we look alike? The difference in that, as God was pleading with the brother, God wasn't confronting him. God was saying, my son. God was pleading. God was pleading. Because it was very hard for someone to accept someone who has gone away, but God pleaded with this, would you accept your brother? Would you accept your brother? You know, early in the day, the father demonstrated unconditional love by running to the prodigal son. I want us to listen to one thing. Please touch my heart. Do you realize in the Middle Eastern culture, it is... Let me just make sure I get it. To leave a banquet, especially if you are the host of the banquet, is a humiliating act for the host. When you are hosting a party and then something happens and you are called out, how do you feel? Think about that. Hey, I need to be here. All my friends are here. I need to entertain them. But then if you leave the party, everyone, hey, where's the host, huh? In the Middle Eastern culture, it's actually a humiliating act for the father to leave. Think about that for a while. As much as to receive the prodigal son back, God ran. He was waiting. He was with compassion in his heart. He was running. But you know what? He did the same thing for the brother. He was willing to be humiliated because he had to go out to deal with his son. And by the way, the brother is still his son. Think about that for a while. We need to listen to the pleading voice of God in our hearts. God condescends to speak to us about our condition. He invites us, he implores us to understand. May I show you some of God's pleading voice in the Bible? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, you can follow along some of the verses. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what? The Pharisees were very angry at Jesus for hanging out with the sinners and publicans. You know what Jesus says? Look, if you think you're okay, fine. You don't need a doctor, right? If you think you have no sickness, then you don't need a doctor. But the Son of Man has come to save those who are sick. And that's why I'm hanging out with the sinners, because they need me. Oh, Christian, sometimes if we look at another brother who has fallen, you know what God is saying? Look, be like me. I'm a friend of sinners. And God is pleading with us in our heart. Number one, the Lord Jesus is a friend of sinners. Number two, the Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, commands us to receive a weaker brother. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. That's what Jesus said. But not to doubtful disputations. We need to follow Christ's example of receiving the weak brother. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 3. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Isaiah 42, verse 3. I just broke something. Did you know that? No, we opened it. No, okay. And you dropped something too. Sorry. Okay. Isaiah 42, verse 3 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. This refers to the example of Jesus. Just now I was here, I was looking at this. I actually broke a twig from here. Okay? Now, the Bible says, a bruised reed, a reed is like a stick. A bruised means the stick is actually bruised. It means it's actually battered, it's broken. That means probably like wood that's rotted. So when you touch it, it can actually easily break. Does that make sense? And then a smoking flax. A smoking flax is like straw. No, after you burn straw, after a while, you know it's all black, right? The moment you touch it, it will just easily break. Jesus is so gentle. So gentle. That he will not even break a smoking flax. Amen. You know, sometimes we are so quick to... But you know what God is pleading with us? Look, follow my example. Jesus' example is even with a smoking flax, I'm not going to break it. I broke it. But Jesus will never even do that. You know, if you're a Christian, the Lord is pleading with us. Receive the weaker brother. And then number three, the apostolic teaching on forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God is pleading with us. If there be, is there someone in your life or in your, you know, maybe it's a friend, a relative or whoever that perhaps have wronged you, and maybe there's certain things that have happened in their lives and they are changing, and you find that it's so hard to do that. You know what God is doing? God is not scolding us. God is pleading with us. Just as this father pleaded with this elderly brother, the costly love that God the Father has for this elder brother. Number one, we need to listen. How did God receive the brother? We need to listen to the pleading voice of God, number one. Number two, we need to realize, how do we receive a brother? We need to realize that we have been richly blessed by the Lord. Notice in verse 31, I like this part. As I was studying this, you begin to realize how gentle God is. Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, son, we need to realize how we need to realize that we have been richly blessed by the Lord. We have been richly blessed by the Lord. Number one, look at verse 31. And he said unto him, son. The word son is a Greek word, technon. It has the idea of a close relationship of father and son. Okay? We have many fathers here. We have many children. And you have a close relationship with your parents. You know what? The first thing the father said to this son is, son. What did the brother say to the prodigal son? Your son. No, the father said, son. Number one, we are blessed with a personal relationship with God. If you are a genuine Christian from the heart, you have trusted Christ, you actually have a relationship with Christ that is unbreakable. Amen? Nothing in this world can break you out of God's hand. I'll just read two verses. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word power means authority, position. In other words, you are given the privilege of being the king, the child of the King of Heaven. Amen? That's why we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because our Heavenly Father has saved us. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's why we are brothers and sisters in Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And hopefully there's an encouragement for us. But then another verse that says in Romans 8:15, ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has adopted us even though we were not worthy to be adopted. Imagine a scenario in an orphanage whereby we are fatherless and motherless, you know, we are orphans. God the Father came and said, no, I want that one. You know, the one with the plum one, the Johnny, the one, I want him. And God actually signed the papers and he paid in blood. He paid in blood. And he not only adopted us, he gave us a spirit of adoption. In other words, he put his spirit into us, a sign of ownership. As a Christian, we are blessed with a personal relationship. Every time we think of rejecting someone, remember, God accepted us and has given us a personal relationship with God. The word son, that brings out that point, number one. Number two, remember also, we are blessed with the presence of God. The Bible says, son, thou art ever with me. The word ever with me means you are always by my side. Amen. You know, sometimes we want to reject others. You know, it's important for us to remember God the Father pleads with this brother and saying, look, you're always with me. You know, why are you so angry? You're always with me. We are blessed with the presence of God. Matthew 28, verse 20, I just quickly read. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen? And that's in the context of serving God. God says, look, however you serve me, and sometimes you may feel that, no, you are doing it all alone. Look, I'm with you always. Don't look at other people. Just serve me. Serve me. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Psalm 46 and verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. You know what's the meaning of the Lord of hosts? There are many Jewish names for God, like Jehovah Tishkenu, example, God our righteousness, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. But the Lord of hosts is Jehovah Sabbath. Jehovah Sabbath, I've heard a message once, is a name that God takes when he goes and fight against sin, when he goes and fight against the enemies of his people. When God takes on the Lord of hosts, it means that He is the commander of His armies. And when we are experiencing all the difficulties, God fights for us. That's why King David said, the Lord of hosts, the one that fights for us, is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know what an encouragement, is it not? That God is always with us. And that is why the father pleaded with the son, look, you're always with me. You're always with me. And then he says, the God of... let me find my place. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob. The God of Jacob refers to the early fathers. The God of Jacob, who took care of Jacob, who took care of the Israelites in the land of Egypt, who took that out, who brought there the promise, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The one who opened the Red Sea is our refuge. The one who is all-powerful is our refuge. My son, you're always with me. And so we are blessed with the presence of God. But number three, notice what the father said. For son, thou art ever with me. And number three, notice what he says. All that I have is thine. The word all that I have is thine in the Greek means belongs to you. You know what the brother said? This is your healthy, good-for-nothing son. He take everything and then he go in. You know why he was so angry? He forgot. The father had to remind him. Whatever I have is yours. What's your problem? Did I shortchange you? Remember what the brother said? The brother said, all this time I serve you so faithfully, and never, you never even give me something to... You know what the father said? Look, all that I have belongs to you. Why are you so angry? If you want a kid, you can ask. Of course, he didn't say that. That's my own injection there. But you know what? What did the father say? All that I have belongs to you. We are blessed with the provisions of God. All that I have is thine. I'll just read three verses. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Do you realize, as a Christian, whatever God has belongs to us? Oh, listen, Christian. Whatever God has belongs to us. We are heirs of God. Amen? Romans chapter 8. And joint heirs with Christ. Because Jesus says, all things are given to Jesus, and we are joint heirs with Him. We have access to whatever Jesus has. All spiritual blessings of love and patience and overcoming faith and the belief. You know what? As me and my wife, we as a family, we serve. You know what? God says, I'll bless you with families. That's what we have in the church. And what a blessing it is. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We may not have blood ties. Actually, we have blood ties, the blood of Christ. Amen? When we trust Christ, we have blood ties. But then at the same time, we are one in Christ. All right, God has given us all spiritual blessings. Number one, in Psalm 3 verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. David actually says, God, you have already blessed us. Your blessing is already on us. Amen? How many of you think you are blessed today? You sure not? We are blessed. We are blessed by God. The fact that we are alive is a blessing. The fact that we can smell coffee is a blessing. So, do you realize some people cannot smell? Some people cannot see? Did you read in the papers about this? I think this couple, I think the wife, I think had a stroke or fall many years ago. And then for 3 years, husband and wife were separated. It was a newspaper, it was a social worker who tracked down and managed to find. Can you imagine? I don't know what she was. Maybe the husband thought the wife was. I think the husband didn't know where the wife was because it wasn't told to him and he had no way of finding out. I think it was partially blind, but not wrong. Some people can't walk. The fact that some people can't see. No, we have a blessing. God has blessed. Some family. There are some in Singapore that sleep out on the roads. As much as we are an advanced nation. And all of us have a home over our heads. All of us have food. How many of you haven't eaten your breakfast? And I think you agree, sometimes we eat more than we should. But you know, we are blessed. Many people of this world, I don't know whether it's in India or some countries of the world, in the Philippines, whatever, I don't know. Some people live on as little as, what, $1 a day kind of thing. And I know in some countries they earn, there was one time me and my wife, we kind of went to Batam with Jeremiah, and you know, we gave a $1 coin to to we were in Batam. So what's the exchange rate for Batam? One Singapore dollar to?
9,000 to 6,000.
That time our exchange rate was 7,000. And we found out from the man who was cleaning, we gave them $1 coin, is like we buy one can of coke, end of story, right? For them, they only earn 50,000 rupiahs a month. When I give them $1 coin, I basically gave them 1 week's salary. 7,000? Oh, no, wrong. Maybe three or 4 days salary. That's why he was so grateful. To us, it's like $1, but to them, it's, we're blessed. Did you know that? We're really blessed. In Christians, we need to realize God's blessing is on our people, on us. Honestly, we have nothing to complain. There are some people in this world who don't have clothing to wear. I'm not talking about feeling sentimental about this. Remember, it's a relation. God is actually telling us, look, my blessing is on you. Why can't you receive? You see, whatever God speaks to us about blessing us, God always has a reason, because why we've been blessed, so that we can be a blessing. Is whatever God gives is never for our own, it's always for someone else. God wants to use us as instruments, whether it's for our family, to bless our family, whether it's for our neighbors, whether for the church, it's always for someone else, because God wants us to be like Christ. That's why he blessed us, so that we can be blessing other people. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's nothing you will ever need, emotionally, socially, mentally, financially, that whatever you need, God will provide. In his time, under his conditions. But you know what? God knows the best for us, and he will supply the need when we need it. I think it is so important for us to remember that. And so point number two is, not only do we listen to the pleading voice of God, we need to realize we've been richly blessed by God. How do we receive a brother who has fallen? Remember, we've been blessed by God. Number three, look at verse 32. God the Father, or rather the Father told this son at the end. He says, son, in verse 31, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was suitable, it was appropriate that we make merry, that we be glad, because this thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost, and now is found. I think we all know God rejoices over those who are lost and then repents, right? Because twice in Luke 15, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know what God the Father is saying? Look, just now when I was standing beside Uncle Roland, I told you that God was actually pleading side by side. You know what essentially God is trying to do? Brother, no, it's my son, I don't want you to take your perspective anymore. I want you to see your brother from my perspective. Look at it from my perspective. And you know what the Father reminded this brother of? Look at verse 30. What's the two keywords? What was God the Father reminding this elder brother? Your brother. Your brother. You know, when someone sometimes offends us, they're no longer our brother. No, they are still a brother. And that's an important principle that God wants to inject. By the way, every sin, listen carefully, the Bible says in Psalm 51, every sin, every offense, firstly, is against God. There is nothing that you feel in your heart or my heart or any offense that we feel that doesn't affect God first. And God is saying, if I can forgive him, I'm pleading with you to forgive him too. Because he's your brother. Amen. You know, when you understand what God is feeling, just read it for yourself. Study it. Is it Brother Johnny's interpretation? Look at it again and again. You realize God's heart is such that, look, every offense on the face of the earth was against me. You know what God did? He took it out on Jesus Christ. He dealt with every sin that men have ever committed on the cross. And that's why Jesus could say what? It is finished. I have paid for every sin. I've paid for every offense. I've paid for everything that you will ever feel. And guess what? If I paid for all and I've forgiven it, I'm pleading with you. That's what the Father is telling this elder brother, I'm asking you to do the same. And it was appropriate because look at the condition of your brother. Point number three, we need to have a heart of God for sinners, for the lost, for those people who come back. It is a generic principle. But we need to have the heart of God because God will say, look, God is glad when everyone who has left and come back. Amen? I can tell you, even in families, when you have maybe a son or a daughter, I don't know, probably like stories you may have read, you know, this son ran far away and later on came back, you know what? Of course, some parents say, how dare you come back now, kind of thing. But you know, like I shared with you last week about how a parent, there was a drug addict, his name was Vince, and he ran and then he came back, and how because in the process, mom and dad became a Christian, and mom and dad totally accepted this son back, didn't talk about his past, didn't talk. You know one thing, you know how to help someone's coming back? Don't talk about the past. Because you know what? Listen to this. If you keep talking about the past, you are anchoring that person in his past when he's trying to move forward. Does that make sense? Oh, may God bring healing to us because sometimes we bring out so much of the past, the present cannot be seen. We're all blinded. Oh, may God help us to see. This father told his son, look, it was suitable. Your brother was lost, but now he's found. And Christians, you cannot move on if you keep anchoring yourself in the past. But Brother Johnny, I feel like a hypocrite if you're not being hypocritical. You're God-like. There is so many things God knows about us. Amen. So many things. God doesn't forget, by the way. He is omniscient. He knows all things. But you know what God says in the book of Hebrews? I will remember their iniquities no more. I will remember. That's an active word. I will choose not to bring up your sins anymore. Amen. Can you imagine at the judgment seat of Christ, when you're standing before God, you know about all your past, you can remember. And you know this person, this God standing there, knows everything that I've ever done. And what a surprise to you and joy to you. They say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do you mean, well done? Lord, I've lied against you. I've hurt this person. I did this. Did you? Anyway, well done. You know why? God promised when we have a repentant heart, He will never again bring up the past. That's why He told His brother, look, yes, he was lost, but now he's found. You know where the brother was living? He was living in the past. Yes? You know what? If we would just follow not only the word of God, but the spirit of what God is doing, we will bring reconciliation quickly. We need to have a heart of God for sinners. Let's turn to Genesis 14:4. I'll give you an example from the Bible. We're finishing soon. Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, it was five kings came against a particular city in which Abraham was at. Now, if you would see the chapter before, which I'll just explain to you. Lot and Abraham had a choice. It came to pass when Abraham and Lot was a cousin, the nephew. So they went up together. And then Lot has his own flocks and then Abraham his own flocks. And very soon the servants belonging to Lot started to argue with the servants belonging to Abraham. Okay? Because they had many cattle, but there's only one big place of grazing grass. Does that make sense? And so Lot began, and the servants was beginning to fight. Then, you know what Abraham did? Hey, Lord, what's the problem? You know, choose whichever place you have. And whatever you choose A, I'll take B. You want B, I'll take A. No problem. You just go ahead. Abraham was willing to give in. All right? And of course, the Bible says in Genesis 13 that Lord actually took the better part. You know what? Abraham didn't complain. So you take what? Fine. You know, go, take it. And he went to the lousier part. How would you feel? If you have £1 and one Malaysian ringgit, and then you tell your friend, you take what? Which one you want? Which your friend will probably take? £1 or €1, right? How would you feel it? You take the pound, give me a ringgit. Okay, I know what kind of friend you are already. Yeah, that's how you respond, right? I know who I will call when I have a problem. I won't call you. You know what Abraham did? Go, take. Because the 1 ringgit or the plot of land is not as important as that relationship. When Lot was actually captured in Genesis 14, I want you to notice in verse number 14. Genesis 14 and verse 13 first. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Abner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his, who? His who? Not nephew, you know. Not that person who took my, his brother. His brother. When there was a crisis and his nephew was in trouble, he was not my nephew, he was my brother. Abraham said, how dare they take my brother? And he trained 300 armed servants to go and rescue Lot. Okay? You know what? Lot acted selfishly when he was in trouble. Abraham called him brother and went out to rescue him. Oh, may we see the love of Jesus through the example in the Bible. The greatest love that can ever be demonstrated is when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us as sinners. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right? Christ died for us. You know, finally, I have one more point. You turn back to Luke 15. Then I want you to see one thing. How did the story end? How did the story end? Those who do literature, how did this story end? Use your literary skill. How did this end? Generally, right? Not just picking on people who do literature, but how did this story end? Did we know whether the brother said, yeah, I'm sorry, should. Or did you later on the father, how dare you? Is there an ending to this story? It's open-ended. It's open-ended. Do you know why? Point number four, how we respond to such a brother is our choice. It's our choice. We can choose to accept or we can choose to continue. Remember, God pleads with us. Remember, God actually tells us how much we are blessed by Him. Remember how God reminds us of His heart for sinners. But He opens the... There's an open-endedness to this story. He didn't actually say anything. All he did was he defended the joy that they should have. Look, it was suitable that we actually rejoice because your brother is lost, but now he's found. The last missing section, I'll just read what I have here. The last missing section is to be written by the Pharisees, okay, in the context of Luke 15. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you can treat these sinners and publicans the way you're treating them now. But I'm telling you, God has a different perspective to how much we should receive these people. God says, receive them open with open arms. And so when he put this as an open-ended story, you know what God is saying? Pharisees and Sadducees, you have a choice whether you will change your perspective or you're going to follow your own perspective. Questions for us. See, I'm sure the father wishes that the two brothers will embrace and enter in celebration of joy, right? But you know what? That was not the end of the story. It was open-ended. You know why? God wants us to answer that question. Would you receive your brother? Would you receive your brother? When you receive your brother, it means a few things, you know. It means that you totally agree with how God is responding. It means that you totally agree with the attitude that God has. And you receive a brother with no questions asked. Because that's assuming the brother has repented. If a brother hasn't, and then there's certain things to work through, we still have to work through. But that's an assumption that the brother has dealt with the things. And God is... Over to you now. Would we respond? Let's turn to one more verse and then we'll finish. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. This is one of, for me, one of the most powerful verses with regards to forgiveness that I know. Of course, there are other very explicit ones. But the Hebrew language is such a beautiful language that when you read it, you realize God is really making us think. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. Let's read together, okay? And put ourselves in this. And ask God for grace, how we might apply this to our life. Let's read 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. Ready? 1, 2, go. For we must needs die. are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. That his banished be not expelled with him. There was this woman who came and pleaded with David, who has ostracized Absalom. This woman came and says, look, we must needs die. You know what it means? We are condemned. We are condemned. And as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be get up again. Interestingly, today I spilled something on my table. And this verse came to me. This lady said, look, king, we must needs die. We are all condemned. We are all sinners before God. And as water that is poured out, you cannot totally gather up everything. There will be broken pieces. Neither does God respect any persons. Whether it's the prodigal son or the prodigal brother, God is no respecter of persons. But notice the last part. Yet, yes, we are all sinners condemned to die. Yes, there will definitely be damage. Yes, God doesn't respect any persons, but king, God has a heart. And his heart is this. He will devise means to bring that brother back. That's what he says here, isn't it? Yet doth he devise means that his, notice that he's banished. Those people who has been expelled, those people who, God will actually do something still to bring that person back. Oh, listen to the heart of God in this. You know what God did for us? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. When it was impossible that we be saved, none of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Unfortunately, Christians sometimes said, as they respond to each other, Lord, there's no God. And yet God says, look, I'm no respecter of persons, but you know what God says? With my confession in my heart, compassion in my heart, I will still devise a means so that my banish will not be completely expelled. Christians, would you receive your brother? If you are not a Christian today, can I say this? Even when we were hating God, God has already accepted us by dying on the cross for our sin. But whether we will accept his invitation to trust Christ, it is your choice. The Bethel Baptist Church role is by God's grace to bring people back to God, not by what we do, but by what God says. And may we see that. Is there someone in your life that you just cannot receive? May God help us to see his heart today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Father, there may be things in our lives that only you, Lord, only you can work through. Father, I thank you for the open-hearted love of God. Lest we misunderstand, Father, we know you're a God of love, and yet, Lord, you judge sin. The reason why you can receive us is because you punish sin. You took on yourself. You took our punishment that we deserve, Lord. God, help every one of us from the Bible to understand how much you love us. And that God, the key to reconciliation and restoration and coming back, Lord, very much depends on how we understand the whole scenario from your perspective. We thank you, Lord, for being so gentle with us. We pray that you help us. You help us to understand the amazing grace that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for one who may be struggling, that we will learn to surrender this even to you. Let me just ask one question. Is there someone in your life, based on this message we have today, that God is saying, look, I'm leaving it open to you. Would you receive that, brethren? And saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to me. There's someone in my life that I need to open my hands to, open my arms to. Because you did. Lord, I just want to follow you. It's hard for me, but I want to follow you. Is there anyone like that that's saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me. God, give me strength that I might receive, put it up, put that thing apart, aside, and just move on for your glory. Is there anyone? Amen. I see one hand. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for the one that put up hands. God, in this kind of situation, only you can speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm just going to allow you to do that. And Father, I pray that we will leave this place knowing, Father, what to do. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to govern our thoughts as we were singing the song Amazing Grace as we finish. God, we always remember the grace that you've given to us is so amazing. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We ask you to bless everyone now as we close in this song. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand it.